that gather to praise your name and to study your word and to learn more about you. Lord, we rely on your promises and your faithfulness to give us what you have. Lord, because we know that you are good, that you will give us all things that are good for us. God, we take this week that has passed and this week that is coming. We confess that we have not always loved you with all of our hearts and all of our souls and all with our minds and all of our strengths. Lord, we know that we have fallen in certain places. We have not lived up to your expectations. Hear our confession now that we may be able to worship you with a clear conscience and a clear mind. God, where we have fallen, you will pick us up and you will carry us. Where we have not lived up to your expectations, you have taken that from us, as you have promised. So, Lord, with glad hearts, we come here this day to worship your name, to worship you for who you are. In your Son's holy name we pray, amen. As we've been learning about, last week we learned about the Shema in Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 9. Let me read it again. This is starting at 4, verse 4. Listen, Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You must love the Lord your God with your whole mind, your whole being, and all your strength. And then they follow with these words. These words I am commanding you today must be kept in mind, and you must teach them to your children and speak them as you sit in your house, as you walk along the road, as you lie down, and as you get up. You should tie them as a reminder on your forearm and fasten them as symbols on your forehead. This is a command given to Israel because this is something that we should be practicing all the time, not just in worship, not as we sing, but also as we live. So let's stand and sing as a commitment. Love the Lord. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Love the Lord. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. I will serve. I will serve the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, and with all my strength. I will serve the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, and with all my strength. With all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, and with all my strength. I will serve the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, and with all my strength.
All right, so this next part, you're going to sing after me as an echo. Sing after me. I will love you.
I will love you.
I will love you.
I will praise you.
I will praise you.
I will serve.
I will serve. With all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength, with all my heart, with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my with all my mind, with all my strength.
I will love you.
I will love you, Lord, with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, and with all my strength. I will love you, Lord, with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, and with all my strength.
One more time, I will love.
I will love you, Lord, with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, and with all my strength.
Great is thy faithfulness.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Summer and winter.
Summer and winter and springtime and harvest. Sun, moon, and stars in their courses above. Join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Pardon.
Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Great is thy faith.
Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Hungry I come to you, for I know you satisfy.
Hungry I come to you, for I know you satisfy. I am empty, but I know your love does not run dry. So I wait for you. So I wait for you. I'm falling on my knees, offering all of me. Jesus, you're all this heart is living for.
Broken, I run.
Broken, I run to you, for your arms are open wide. I am weary, but I know your touch restores my life. So I wait for you.
I'm falling
on my knees, offering all of me. Jesus, you're all this heart is living for.
I'm falling
on my knees. You're all this heart is living for.
As we've been learning about shalom, we have to be hungry for it. We have to accept it from our Lord. Let's sing the second verse again. Broken, I run to you.
Broken, I run to you, for your arms are open wide. I am weary, but I know your touch restores my life. So I wait for you. So I wait for you.
So I wait
for you. And so I wait
for you.
I'm falling on my knees, offering all of me. Jesus, you're all this heart is living for.
I'm falling on my knees. Time.
I'm falling on my knees, offering all of me. Jesus, you're all this heart is living for.
What can wash
away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, none
seat. Father God, we come to you, Lord. We're hungry for you. Lord, open our minds and our hearts so that we may hear you speak, that we may act on your words. Make them part of our spirit. In your Son's holy name, amen. To come up. Deacon Robert's going to pray for you before you go off to children's worship.
You guys have never seen my cat, Binky. I have a big yellow cat. And that cat comes up to me and sometimes he'll rub his head against my leg. Sometimes when I'm sitting there, he'll jump on my lap. If I'm sleeping sometimes, that cat will jump and snuggle up right next to me. That cat likes me, and that makes me feel good. Do you feel good when your mom says, oh, I just love you to pieces, and then gives you a squeeze? Do you like that? Do you like it when dad comes by and says, come on, let's go do something? Because dad likes you so much. When you come to church, people come by and say, hey, how are you doing? And give you a pat on the head and try and tickle you and play a game. That makes you feel good because they like you. All these little things that are given to us that like us, you put them all together, and it still doesn't tell us how much God likes us, how much God loves us, how much God cares about everything about us. I'm not that smart. I'm not that pretty. And I'm not that rich. God says, I don't care. I love you. And when we know that God loves us like that, it makes us feel good. And we're supposed to feel good. And part of that feeling good is what the Bible calls peace. Inside, no matter who we are, no matter what the situation is, it's okay because God loves us. Let's pray. Father God, I pray for these children that whatever happens in the life that looms before them, whatever trials, whatever difficulties, whatever challenges, they will be able to face life with this deep, abiding peace that comes from knowing your love. I pray, Lord, that day by day, they will experience the love of God in everything they do so that they realize it in a way that is so deep that it's beyond circumstances. It's the truth that they know because you are their God. Peace to them, Lord, I pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Good morning. When you look in the mirror, what do you see? You know, right after the shower, it's all steamy. I don't see much of anything. It's just a blur. When I first wake up, my eyes are sandy and blurry, and yeah, I'm there, but who knows? When you look into the mirror that looks deeper than just the face, that looks inside to your soul, to your inner being, what do you see? Do you even look there? A lot of people, it seems, don't ever look there. Others look there and what they see takes them down, takes them into the depths of despair, the valley of despair. Some people look and they don't like what they see, so they create an alternative. And they create something that they think they see that isn't really there. And we have all had friends like that that just drive you nuts because they just are not real. We've been talking about this thing that God wants to give us, shalom. And today I want to look at something that will, for many of us, will be a radical way of thinking about who I am. So I've given you a much more extensive note-taking outline than normal. In fact, it's almost like a reference piece that you can stick in the back of your Bible to look at over the years. I didn't say over the next few weeks, I said over the years. When you start thinking about yourself differently than God does, or something you might use in talking with a friend and helping them to see themselves the way God sees them. Let's just review a little bit about what this thing called shalom is. The Old Testament word shalom, almost always translated as peace, but peace is an inadequate translation. It captures part of what the word means, but in English, as in ancient Greek, the word peace meant cessation of hostilities, because the norm in human relationships between societies and cultures was war, and peace was viewed as that odd interlude between the normal state of war. Come to think of it, that's almost the way human relations go. Even marriages, it seems, when everything's going good, you know, the old joke about the couple that were married for 50 years and the husband said, yes, we've been married for one wonderful year. And they thought, oh, he's getting up in years. He's forgotten. He goes, no, 50 years, one wonderful year. He just summed up the little bits and came up with one. And sometimes I think we get that way, where we lose sight of what God's doing, because we think that peace is just that interlude between hostility. That's not what God wants when he talks about shalom. Shalom is always from God. In the Bible, I may greet you with shalom. There are passages like that. But when it talks about creating shalom, it's God who creates it. And as we understand what shalom is, as we understand that it's wholeness, that it's completeness, that it's unity, that it's harmony, we understand that only God can do that. We can't. And the God relationship God wants to have with us is called a berit shalom, or a covenant of peace, a covenant of unity, a covenant of harmony, a covenant of completeness. Interesting concept. How to respond to that was what we talked about last week that Hans mentioned earlier, the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one, the proclamation of faith. And then the concept, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, that is your whole mind, not your emotions, but heart for the Jew was the mind. So with all of your mind, with all of your ability to think and understand, with all of your soul, the whole being of who you are, and with all of your strength, with all of your ability. That's how we're to love God. That's who God is. Now, when we talk about this idea of shalom in ourself, I'm going to start with something that's going to require you to put your thinking cap on. You remember when you're little kids and there was a TV program, they said, put on your thinking cap? So this is the thinking cap. How do people figure out what their self-worth is or their self-image? I would say that self-image is really your perception of what your worth is. Those of you that are 25 or 30 and younger went to school in a period where that was all they did. You got gold stars for everything. You showed up, you got a star. And trophies, you know. Trophies used to go to the people that won the conference championship. Now they give out trophies and medals for everything, and kids have walls full of them. And so we kind of build up a false sense of self-image by affirming everything. And in the end, we affirm nothing. How do people establish how they're worth? Well, there are two common ways, and this comes from research by psychologists who look at it. So this is just secular people looking at how do people figure out I have good self-image, good self-worth, or bad self-image, bad self-worth. And they say there's two common ways that people do that. And one of them is performance. They look at the things they can do, and they say, I've got abilities, and abilities are what count. And you can tell I've got good abilities because I can perform, I can produce, I can crank it out. And that means that I'm a person of worth. That's very true in America. You know, we give awards for first, and in some sporting events like the Olympics, first, second, third, but who's fourth? When I was at Cornell, the only time that school ever had a legitimate Heisman Trophy candidate, he was never going to win, but at least his name was mentioned. But who was the guy that backed him up? He was a running back. And when he had to come out after a long run and get a breather, who was the guy that backed him up? The only people that know his name are Bert, who was the backup guy, his wife, and me. And probably my wife's heard me tell this story. She might remember, oh, that was Bert. But nobody else knew. Nobody else cared because Bert wasn't good enough. He didn't perform. He didn't crank it out. So when we've bought that idea of performance, we go to incredible lengths to perform. Young men in high school would just beat their bodies to death, literally, in order to perform. Women, because what counts for women's performance? Looking pretty. So you know, you read magazines and you comb your hair and you do this and you try this to make, you know, and then wives especially get all distressed when the husband says, let's go. And she goes, no, I have to put my makeup on. He goes, well, I thought it was already on. Because we can't even tell the difference. We don't even look at those things. But you've been brainwashed into thinking I've got to perform in the area of physical beauty. You've all heard the stories of Barbie dolls who couldn't live if they were a physical human being. The proportions are so whacked out. And yet that becomes the standard. In front of the checkout counter at the supermarket are magazines that set standards that are impossible. Today's Christian Woman, a Christian magazine. You ever seen an overweight woman with facial blemishes and hair that doesn't comb right on the cover? Now, if there is such a woman they want to write about, they put her in a whole bunch of people and take the picture at an angle. Because that's our society. Our society says you have to perform. You have to be the Tiger Woman. You have to be the one that succeeds. You've got to be the athlete, the brain. Maybe you've got to be the obedient child. Maybe you have to be everybody's friend. The problem is that when you buy into that idea, it's almost an equation. My worth is defined by my abilities, and my abilities are measured by my performance. What happens when you can't perform? What happens when the Tiger Woman gets laid off? What happens when the athlete gets a career-ending injury? What happens when the company decides that cheaper is better than brains? Goodbye, we'll get the cheaper guy, he's good enough. And you're out of a job, and you're 55, and what are you going to do? What happens when performance doesn't count anymore? Or what happens when you can't keep performing at this incredibly high level? Well, your self-image crashes. And that's why these same psychologists tell us that the majority of Americans will suffer from depression at some point in their life. Because at some point, they can't keep up with it. At some point, they can't perform. And we see other people as a threat. How are Christians supposed to see one another? We're supposed to see each other as the body of Christ. But if someone comes in, a guest preacher, and he's a better preacher than me, because I'm an American, what's going to be my instinctive response? Gee, he was really good. I can't be that good. If someone teaches Sunday school and they do a better job than you did, or someone is doing some administrative task for the church and they do a better job than you did when you were on vacation, gee, will they let me keep doing? Because we bought into this idea that my worth is defined by my ability to perform, to produce, to crank it out, rather than my ability to be the body. You know, these fingers, very flexible, not real strong, not compared to my leg. When our kids were little, I put them on my legs and shoot them across the yard. I can't do that with my finger. I can do it with my leg. But then again, I can't hold a pen and write with my leg, and I can with my finger. See, each body, part of the body is made different to perform a different function. And we forget that. And so we end up competing and we compare ourselves not only to other members within the church, but then to other churches in the area, other churches in the country. Because we bought into this idea that our worth is defined by our performance. And if I can't perform better than others, then I have less worth. And if I don't perform well enough at all, I don't have any worth. The second way psychologists tell us people establish their self-worth is by identifying with a group. And so that identity becomes very important. Maybe it's your vocation. You know, I mean, who wants to say, Oh, I clean sewers for a living. You know, you'll find some way to avoid it. Oh, I'm a sanitation engineer. And oh, you're the guy who goes down in the manhole and gets all stinky? And see, and we laugh. But if we said, oh, I'm the guy who gets covered with blood during surgery as I save lives, we don't laugh because that's noble. And we set some professions up as higher than others. And so if I can get in that profession, I've got self-worth because I'm in a high-status profession. Not too many of you had parents that didn't urge you in that direction. They knew what professions would bring status, would bring worth, would bring value, would be your, and that's the way they pushed you. Maybe it isn't profession, maybe it's identification with an issue. Right now in the evangelical church, it is not cool to be interested in evangelism. Yet one of the core values of our church is finding the lost. Some people are truly lost. They're in total darkness, like the Magi. They need a star in the heavens to find their way to God. But we, all of us, know many people who have some Christian heritage, some church background. And they're like the lost that Jesus talked about most of the time. People that need just a light. They need a city on a hill, something nearby that gives a light so they can find their way back. And we can be that light. But that's not cool. You know what's cool right now in the church? Oh, social justice. Feeding the poor, helping the widow, crusading for this, crusading for that. Social justice is, and God's very interested in justice. If you don't have a concept of God, you have a hard time establishing a concept of what is just and what's not just. But associating with the issue that's real cool brings status to us. Or maybe it's appearance, looking very buff. You know, I have six-pack abs. Mm-hmm. They're just in camouflage. Maybe it's high-status stuff. How many people want to get an iPhone, not an iPhone 4 or 4S or 3, just an iPhone? No. If I'm going to get an iPhone, I want to get a 4S. I want to get the one where I can pick it up and go, what temperature is it? And it'll tell me. Or where is Timbuktu? And it'll tell me. Because having tech makes me cool. You see, associating with something that's highly valued becomes a way I can have value. When I was a boy in school, each year we would introduce ourselves by stating our name and our race. Now back then, race was what you would call national origin. And I quickly learned that there was a hierarchy of race. So my father was Irish, my mother was German. So I would say the German side, and I could get status in the classroom. But my last name was Green, so I would say Irish, and that gave me much less status. And in fact, when Michelle and I were dating, her maiden name was Kotarski, which is Polish. I worked hard to never let my mother know her maiden name until she had met Michelle, because I knew my mother would rank her socially below me. Self-worth defined by identity. Those are the two ways we establish our identity. And in fact, the truth is most of us follow that because we grew up in a culture that's taught us those two things. To establish our worth by looking at our performance, and to establish our worth by identifying with something that has worth. The problem is every group and every issue can't have high status. And not everybody can be number one or number two or three. Somebody's got to be at the lower end. And somebody, therefore, has to lose worth in order for me to have worth. Both of those things require somebody else to lose worth in order to have worth. If you want a metaphor or an image, do you know how the world tells us to have self-worth? It tells us to find somebody else and to stand on their head. And I can be taller than you if I stand on your head. This isn't something new, by the way. You can go down to the University of Chicago to the Oriental Institute and see the museum there, and you will see carvings that are several thousand years old, and there is the king who's conquered the people, and what will you see? You will see his foot on their head. I'm better than you because I'm standing on your head. That's not a good way to do it. A better way is to recognize that our worth is inherent in who we are. God created us in the image and likeness of himself. All human beings, of every aptitude, every ability, every performance level, every race, every ethnicity, every time period, every gender, every variable you could think of are created in the image and likeness of God, and therefore they have worth. Angels aren't created in the image and likeness of God. They're sentient beings. They can do things we can't do, but they don't have the worth we have because they're not created in the image and likeness of God. That's why you have worth. That's why the Down syndrome child has worth. That's why the genius with all the patents who's in despair next door, in depression over some life situation, still has worth. Because they were created in the image and likeness of God. That's where we need to find our self-worth as Christians. And that's one of the things I want you to think about when you read these notes over and over. When you look in the mirror and you say, I'm nothing, I failed, I got laid off from my job, I haven't been able to get the job I wanted, so-and-so doesn't like me anymore, this happened, that didn't happen. Look in the mirror and see who God sees, someone who bears his image. You have worth not because of what you've done or not done, not because of who you're associated with or not associated with. You have worth because God created you with worth. There's a problem. All of that image of God has been bent. It's been twisted. There's a comic strip, Pogo. It's not published much anymore. But one of the most famous of the Pogo comic strips used to be the little character walking along and says, we have met the enemy, and he is us. We've met the enemy, and he's me. He's me. The problem is, Pogo, that comic strip was saying, is that something's gotten twisted inside of me. As Christians, we call that sin. Something that's twisted the image of God, that's maligned it, that's misshapened it. And what the idea of shalom is that God wants to restore that. He wants to bring back completeness, wholeness to our lives. He wants to bring back that unity and harmony between ourselves internally and with other people. We're going to talk about how to restore that with other people the next few weeks. Today I want to focus on how to find harmony within. How not to constantly be putting myself down because I wasn't the obedient child. You know, yes, I was obedient. I did everything I could, but never as obedient as my cousin was. And my parents constantly told me that. Or my grades, I studied as hard as I could, but I could never get an A in math. I'm just not a math person. And my parents, how many of us had parents that looked at the A's? You got the report card? Well, what's this B for? That's what I don't remember any of the courses I got A's in. I remember all the courses I got B's and C's in. Because I didn't perform. And so the self-image gets twisted by sin that's in our nature, and then it gets twisted a bit more because of how people have responded to us, have shaped us, have helped us to grow up. God says, I want to give you shalom. He says, first, I want you to remember when you look in the mirror, you're created in my image and likeness. You have worth. You have value to me because I made you in my image. There's nothing you can do about that. You can mar it further, but you can't change it. Second, he says, I want to give you shalom. He's given us shalom in our relationship with him, but he wants to give us shalom inside so that we don't keep putting ourselves down when we fail to meet the expectations of others. When we fail to meet the expectations of our family, when we fail to meet the expectations we have for ourselves. He wants to give us peace, harmony, unity, wholeness. Numbers chapter 6, at the end of the chapter, it talks about the blessing that the priests were to give to Israel. The statement is not a desire or a wish or a prayer. It's a declaration of what the priests were to say to the people as the outcome or the results of atonement. This is what it says. Just listen, number 6. The Lord says to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons. Aaron is the priest and his sons are the priestly group. This is how you're to bless the Israelites. Say to them, here's the blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you shalom. So they will put my name on the Israelites, and I will bless them. This is what they're to say. The Lord bless you, and the Lord keep you. How's the Lord going to bless you? How is the Lord going to keep you in his presence? To keep you from wandering off into darkness? Well, he's going to make his face shine upon you. You know, when the face is turned down, we know they're angry. When the face is turned away, we know they don't care. But when the face is on us, we know they care. God's going to look at you because he cares. How's he going to bless you? How's he going to care for you? He's going to give you shalom. Peace is how it's translated, because we don't have shalom in English. But it's far more than cessation of hostilities. It's shalom. The Lord give you wholeness, completion, fulfillment, unity, harmony. Wow. That's the blessing that comes from atonement. Sin has twisted things. Atonement can make them right again. So in many ways, shalom becomes really what salvation is. Salvation looks at the shift of position from being separated from God to being restored to God. But shalom looks at the effect of what happens. Turn in your Old Testaments to Psalm 85. Who are the kind of people that get this shalom? I'm going to read from the NIV, Psalm 85. Psalms are right in the middle of the Bible, so if you just open it up dead center, you probably will hit Psalms. Maybe you have to go a little bit towards the front to catch it, but it's a pretty thick book right near the middle. Psalm 85. You showed favor to your land, O Lord. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sins. Whoa. People who sinned, people who are full of iniquity. You set aside your wrath, people who are object of God's wrath. You turned away from your fierce anger, people who are object of God's fierce anger. Restore us again, O God, our Savior, and put away your displeasure towards us. Displeasing to God? Verse 5, will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger through all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your unfailing love, O Lord. Grant us your salvation. I will listen to what the Lord will say. He promises shalom to his people, his saints. But let them not return to folly. Surely his salvation is near those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land. Love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and shalom kiss each other. Faithfulness springs forth from the earth. The righteous looks down from heaven. The Lord will indeed give what is good, and our land will yield its harvest. Righteousness goes before him and prepares the way for his steps. You see, in this psalm, a number of themes pulled together. God's love for us, in spite of our sin, how shalom goes with righteousness, faithfulness, God's love. Who does God want to give shalom to? People like you and me. People that have sinned. People that have been bent and twisted by wickedness. People who have become justifiably the object of God's anger and wrath. That's who God wants to give shalom to. Wow. Wow. In the book of Judges, there's a story of Gideon. Gideon is hopeless. He's just hopeless. Read it this afternoon. Read the story, maybe read it in voices, read it like you would a story to children so you get all the little details. Here's this guy. The enemy, the nomadic tribes come in and steal the harvest of Israel. So he's threshing the crop. Now, grain grows on stalks. you would find a hard surface. Rock would be best. If not, very hard packed clay surface. It's smooth. And you take the stalks and you start beating them, and the grains fall off the stalks. You throw the big stalks away, and then there's little pieces of straw. And so you throw it up in the air, and you let the wind blow the straw away because it's light and dry. And the heavy grains that you want to save, they fall down. And that's what a threshing floor is. And you see Gideon threshing his stuff in a wine vat, a wine press. So he's inside a house or something, and he's inside a hole in the ground with walls around it. Because when you squish the grapes, you know, you don't want a nice flat surface where all the juice runs away. You want a vat. He's inside a bathtub, we would say, or a jacuzzi. How are you going to thresh grain inside a jacuzzi? It's going to be really, really hard because he's terrified of these people coming. And God sends a messenger who addresses him as mighty warrior. You know, and he's sitting there going, who are you talking about? This guy's afraid of his shadow. And God tells him, I'm going to use you to rescue Israel. And he says, me, my clan's the least of all the clans, and I'm the least of all the people in my clan. I'm a nobody. How do I get this? How do I get a restoration to wholeness? How do I get a restoration to God's plan and purpose? How do I get a restoration to what you made us for? I'm a nobody. I'm a worthless. I was never able to achieve, and I've never been associated with the popular groups. And God says, you're a mighty warrior. The story continues on. God says, Shalom, don't be afraid. You're not going to die. And Gideon builds an altar to the Lord there, and he calls the altar, the Lord is Shalom, Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. It still stood when that book was written. So one of the names for God emerges in this story, Jehovah Shalom, God of Shalom, God of wholeness, God of restoration, God of completeness, the God who can look at Gideon, a guy who's afraid of his own shadow, and see, no, this is a mighty warrior. Not because Gideon's so great, but because God is so great. Not because Gideon can make shalom, Gideon can't, but because God can make shalom, and nothing can stop God. I will be with you, in verse 16, said God. God brings the shalom. In the New Testament, I'm going to highlight a few passages that you can again read this week. In Mark chapter 5, there's a story of a woman. The context is there's a synagogue ruler named Jairus, and he's seen Jesus, he falls at his feet, and he says, my little daughter's dying, come put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. And Jesus goes with her. So he's a synagogue ruler. That's a religious institution in Judaism. He knows the Bible. He comes to Jesus and says, you can heal my daughter. A large crowd follow and press around him. And one of the most famous stories in the Bible, a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. Now that meant she had physical distress, emotional distress, spiritual and social. I mean, you know, there's odors, there's discomfort, it's not pleasant to be around her. But also because she has an issue of blood, she can't go to the temple and worship. So spiritually, she's been cut off from worship, from the people who worship. She's just basically been pushed out to the extremes of society. She suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors. She'd spent all the money she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. And when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. And immediately her bleeding stopped. She felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering, and Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned to the crowd and he said, who touched my clothes? His disciples said, you see the crowd all over crowding against you, and yet you can ask who touched me? Jesus kept looking to see who had done it. The woman, knowing what had happened to her, came, fell at his feet, trembled with fear. He told him the whole truth, and he said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace, go in shalom, and be freed from your suffering. Who does God want to give shalom to? Not the Pope. And not Mother Teresa. Yes, he wants to give it to them. But he wants to give it to people who are suffering, who've been suffering for years, who've done everything they can to try to deal with the suffering and have found no way out. And he says, I want to give you shalom. I want to make you whole again. I want to make you complete again. I want to make you inside harmonious. I don't want your body at war with itself. Wow. One day, we will all have that shalom in a resurrection body. But even now, Christ, the great physician, is our healer and heals us and brings shalom to us. Simeon in Luke chapter 2. This is early, Luke chapter 2. Jesus is just a little baby. Simeon is called a righteous and devout man waiting for the consolation of Israel, which is a phrase meaning the Messiah. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him that he would not die before he'd seen the Lord's Messiah, the Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts, and when the parents of Jesus brought the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms, praised God, and said, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people. What was Simeon's distress? It wasn't something inside of him not right. It was a sense that God had a purpose in his life that was unfulfilled. And he's an old man. He's so old he's ready to die. And God says, I have a purpose for you. Your life will have a completion. It will have a wholeness. It will have a unity. It will have a purpose. And I will bring that purpose to pass. And so Simeon finds that purpose as an old man, having waited many, many years to see the consolation of Israel, the Christ. Sometimes we think, those of us that are a bit older, we're too old. Sometimes we think, well, you have to, if you're going to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, you have to do that when you're a young child and grew up in the faith, and that would be the best way. But some of us didn't come to Christ, or we heard about him but got lost, and someone else put a city on a hill and we found our way back, or put a star in the sky and we found our way too. And there's history. And we look at that history and we say, God, there's scars, there's holes, there's gaps. How can I ever be whole? How can I ever be complete? How can your will for my life ever be fulfilled, given all the damage that I did to it and all the damage that other people did to it? And the answer is shalom. God has a purpose for you, and he's going to fulfill it. And if he's allowed you to breathe, he is going to bring his purpose to pass. And nothing will stop him from bringing that shalom if you will accept it and let him bring it to you. Another example, Luke chapter 7, verse 50. There's a Pharisee invited Jesus to have dinner with him. A woman who had lived a sinful life in that town that learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought a very expensive alabaster jar of perfume. She stood behind him at his feet weeping. She wet his feet with her tears. She wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume. And the Pharisee thinks inside, if this man were a prophet, he'd know who was touching him, what kind of woman she is. She's a sinner. Jesus said to him, Simon, I have something to tell you. And he says, okay, tell me, teacher. And he tells the story of men who owed money to a many lender of different amounts. And he canceled the debt. One owed a great deal, one owed a small amount. He said, who would love him more? Simeon says, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt. Jesus said, yes, that's right. Then he turned to the woman and he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You didn't give me any water for my feet. She wet my feet with her tears. She wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss to greet me, but this woman from the time I've entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head. She's poured perfume on my feet. I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who has been forgiven loves little. Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guest said, who is this who forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in shalom. Go in shalom. Here's a woman whose life has been not just damaged by sin, it has been ruined by sin. Everybody knows it. They like to tell the stories. Oh, I knew when. I remember when. And there's nothing she can do about it because it's true. But God says, what I want is to give you shalom. I want to heal you inside. I want to heal all the scars that you inflicted on yourself, and who knows what people did to her that led her to make those decisions. I want to give you wholeness, completeness, unity, harmony. Wow. Do you understand what that means? Do you understand that means for the person that you can't stand to be around? Or if you're that person, when you look in the mirror, what it means for you. God wants to give them shalom. Wow. Do you wonder why Paul begins every one of his epistles with the phrase grace and shalom to you, grace and peace? Grace and, I mean, think of the problems that every epistle is written to a church that had problems. Romans, Paul didn't know what the problems were because he hadn't been to Rome, so he writes about everything, the most complete of his epistles. Every epistle he begins with grace and peace, grace and shalom to you. He wants them to understand grace, unmerited favor, not because you deserve it, but because of who God is. God wants to make you whole. He wants to make you complete. He wants to give you unity, harmony of your soul, of your being, of your whole self. Jesus said in John 14, peace I leave you, my peace I give to you. Shalom I leave you, my shalom I give to you. I don't give to as the world gives. How does the world give shalom? If you can perform, I'll give you shalom. If you can't perform, I'll take it away. If you're part of the right group, you can have shalom. If you're not part of the right group, I'll take it away. God says, I give you shalom. Not as the world gives, as I give. Not as the world gives, as I give. Chapter 16, he said, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you're going to have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. I've told you these things because even though you're going to have troubles and problems in this life, I want you to have shalom. Shalom doesn't mean you'll have a perfect complexion, bulging abs, the ability to be the number one performer, the perfect family, or whatever it is that set you back. It doesn't mean that your parents will necessarily start saying nice things. It means that God can make you whole or complete in who you are. Apart from the world, apart from all the things that the world says should give you wholeness and purpose, God can give it to you. Now, a counterbalance, lest your ego get bursting. Romans 12:3 says, for by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to, but think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given to you. Think of myself not as, oh, I'm the best in the world, God loves me, oh, and go strutting around like you're better than other people. Think of yourself with sober judgment. The reason I'm better than an orangutan or a whale or a tree or a rock is because God chose to create me in his image and likeness. I didn't do anything about that. God did. But that also has an implication. It's very clear, and if you read Genesis 1 and 2, what's the implication? The part of creation that he invests in his image and likeness is the part of creation that is to be a steward over the rest of creation. Care for the garden. So my relationship to the rest of creation is not superiority. I don't strut around. I'm a steward of it. The environmental movement, tragically, has been pushed by a lot of people who aren't Christians. It should have been led by Christians if we had read Genesis properly. Second, God wants to bring you shalom. You didn't earn it. Grace and peace, Paul says. God gives you shalom because that's who God is. So you can't look at someone else and say, oh, I'm so much better than you. For the last year or so, I've been reading histories of World War II. And one I've been reading right now tells of some of the incredible atrocities that the Japanese did. And they're beyond words. Until I reflect on the incredible atrocities the Americans did. I mean, we destroyed whole cities of innocent people with a bomb. And we rationalized it and justified it in our minds as a society. But I don't want to be the one who says who created the worst atrocities. I recognize that war creates atrocities. War always takes good people and turns them into bad people. It never takes bad people and turns them into good people. War destroys the morals of a nation. That's its nature. Because God has chosen to make me the object of his shalom, doesn't let me strut and say I'm better than you. Because God offers shalom to everyone. We saw that in the passages we've read. No matter how marred and twisted they are as a nation, Psalm 89, as an individual, the woman, God wants us to have shalom. Being a recipient of God's shalom, having a sober judgment of myself, should make me to be an evangelist. Finally, Colossians 2:10. In him we've been made complete. Or other translations, you have been given fullness in Christ. I like the translation complete because it makes me see the connection to shalom a little more easily, although fullness is probably a better translation if you want to be technical. The idea is that the shalom comes to us in Christ. It's all about Jesus. In the end, it's all about Jesus. Come to him. Let him give you shalom. Let him heal whatever's been torn apart in your soul. Let him make it whole again. Let him make you complete, even though other people have told you you're not complete. Let him accomplish his purpose, even when other people say you have no value anymore. You're old, should be thrown away. God has a purpose. And he will bring that purpose to completion. Nearly all of us know people that struggle with self-identity and self-worth. Many of us do ourselves. The gift of shalom should transform us. It should enable us to look in the mirror and say, oh my goodness, how good is God that he would give me peace, that he would give me wholeness. And it should enable me to sing praises to him. Because he has restored the one who was not and who could not to shalom. Have you accepted God's gift of shalom for your life? Have you given up trying to be worth by what you do or who you're associated with in your other forms of identity? Those are important as acts of stewardship. But will you allow God to define you by his gift of shalom? Will you pray with me as we prepare our hearts to respond in song? Our Father in heaven, we truly are overwhelmed by such a gift of shalom. We truly don't fully understand such a gift. Therefore, we pray that your Spirit will enable us to understand and be transformed by this most beautiful of beautiful gifts. Amen.
At this time, we'd ask the ushers to come forward to receive the offering and as we pray for it together. Father God, you have given us all things, and Lord, we want to be able to return thanks to you by giving a portion back. Lord, as it was instructed in the Bible, Lord, it is something that we want to give because we are grateful for your gifts and your provision for us, not because it is a law or regulation, Lord, but it is because we love you and we want to see your glory on this earth. Please use this mightily for your kingdom. In your son's holy name, amen.
Let's stand and sing together. Jesus, Lamb of God.
Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name.
You are my strength.
You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel. Lord, to give up I'd be a fool. You are my all in all.
Jesus, Lamb.
Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus, you're the Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Taking my sin, my cross, my shame, rising again, I bless your name. You are my all in all. When I fall down, you pick me up. When I am dry, you fill my cup. You are my all in all.
Jesus, Lamb.
Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus, you're the Lamb of God, worthy is your name.
One more time.
Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus, you're the Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Worthy is your name. Worthy is your name.
You may have a seat.
Will you bow with me as we come before God in prayer? Father, worthy is your name. You are our all in all. Father, we confess that we have tried to establish our worth by performing, by being part of the right group, by putting other people down so we can seem good. Forgive us, but more than forgive us, we ask you'll transform us. Set us free from the enslavement that those have brought to our life. Set us free to be recognize ourselves as created in your image, the objects of your love and your grace, the ones to whom you are giving shalom, restoring us in all ways. We pray, Father, that the church around the world will proclaim that message with loudness, with boldness, with zeal. We pray for believers in other countries who have little access to teaching, to the Bible, to the good things that we have here in America. Let them know of what shalom is. Let them know of your ability to give and to restore, to renew, to create fresh. Let them find comfort and peace and rest in that. We pray that as they do so, they will be the star in the sky to those who are dark, live in darkness, showing them the light of another way. And the city on the hill to those who have heard but never followed, that they may find their way back to their Creator and to the shalom you have for all of us. Father, we confess that we've often set our own goals for our life and not the goals which you have to create shalom within us. Give us a clear vision of your purposes and grant that, like Simeon, we may look forward each day to seeing how you will bring your purposes to pass in our life. Father, many have come this day with burdens and cares, with worries and thoughts, concerns. Your Spirit was called the Comforter, and we pray that you will bring comfort to each in their worries, that they will see in your word your answers, and that we as their brothers and sisters may come alongside and help carry their burden, encouraging, supporting, and enabling them. For we walk as a body, we walk as your people. We pray, Father, for our country, struggling as it is with the very basic definition of human, what it means to be human, with basic definitions of what it means to be moral, to be ethical, with a presidential election that is more about what I can get for me and how I get my share than it seems to be about what would be good and how the blessings of our nation could become blessings to the world. We pray that you will guide and direct and give us wisdom beyond mere party politics and interests, wisdom to see how you would want to work for your glory, that we may be a nation that shows shalom to others because we have found it in you. Hear our prayers, Father, for all of our needs. Hear our prayers for all of our requests. And then, because you knew the prayers before we said them, grant us calmness to hear your answer. Grant us insight to understand your answer. Grant us strength to obey your answer. For we pray in the name of Christ. Amen. Last week, we had an insert in the bulletin that talked a bit about the Great Commission Fund, and there's a video that we tried to show last week but couldn't. We're going to show that now, and then Robert will introduce guests after the video.
As Alliance people, we have the awesome privilege of being part of a movement of God that has seen miracles in Christ advance the light of the gospel in troubled times. On behalf of Alliance workers all over the world and the people they serve, thank you for shining brightly for God's kingdom. Last year, some of our international workers in Japan relocated from Tokyo to the heart of the disaster area affected by the earthquake, tsunami, and radiation leak. They are there now, demonstrating the love of Christ in tangible ways. Every day, Alliance people in the United States engage with their communities by serving those in need. This upcoming year, we're sending a team to begin an exciting new work in one of the Arab world's newest democracies. It's opportunities like these that open doors to share the life-changing message of the gospel, both here and in the least reached areas of the world. God is at work in us and among us, and He's chosen us to be part of His overarching redemptive plan. The Alliance is poised and ready with God's help to see great things happen this coming year, and you've been faithful to do what He's asked, that is to pray, give, and go. I never tire of saying it. Thank you.
Muchas gracias.
谢谢主.
Penilo.
Akuntan.
Terima kasih.
Merci.
ขอบคุณค่ะ.
Merci.
ขอบใจหลายๆ.
Dankeschön.
Shukran.
จานันดา.
Thank you.
Together, we look forward to the year to come as Christ is illuminated in every part of the world where Alliance Ministries reach. Thank you.
You know, this film reminded me, we have a dear brother and sister family, Tim and Adi, who are originally from Nigeria. And you remember meeting Adi's mom that was here with us for about a month in the summer. So she's back in Nigeria. And if you follow the news, you know Nigeria is the biggest African country. The northern part is very Muslim. The news said today in one hospital there are 250 people killed in the hospital, you know, because there's just been this egregious reaction against Christians in Nigeria. So Edie's mom does not live in the north, but part of their family does. And so Tim is actually in Nigeria for his dad's 80th birthday. He'll be back pretty soon. So Edie's not here today, but it's just something to remember that where the gospel is, there also is trouble, turmoil, and as Pastor said, shalom as well, available to all of us. So I want to welcome back Effie from China. Back there, raise your hand. Let's give her a welcome home. And then Curtis, my friend, we haven't seen in a while. Welcome, Curtis, to join us again. And then we have our friend Barry just dropped in out of the blue. Barry, we're glad to see you. Okay. Remember to get your children before refreshments if they're still in the children's program, and then snacks in the gym.
Okay. Does anybody know, did the heat get on in the gym? If the gym is still 50 degrees, we'll work our way into here, but be super careful about crumbs and no spilling of anything. But it may be just too cold to stand there as parents with kids in the gym if it's still 50. Two announcements to highlight in the bulletin. Women's ministry small groups are opening up for new people. So if you want to be in a small group in a women's ministry or know someone that's maybe not here today, give them a call and tell them to follow the information's all in the bulletin. And then offering envelopes, if you've not received your box of offering envelopes, please get them. They're over there. David, the treasurer, has them for you. Okay, would you please rise now for the benediction? Now may you go in the grace of God. May you go in the love of God. May you go in the mercy of God. May you go as those who are the objects of God's desire for shalom. May you see that desire realized more fully in your life this week. May you be those who tell others of a God who can bring wholeness, completeness, restoration, shalom to even those most bent and twisted by sin. For there is no limit in his power, and it is in his power that you go. Amen.
So there is no heat in the gym. All right. During the process of transferring the snacks to the science room.
Science room for snacks, okay. Okay, we're dismissed.